I'm reading from John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. This is Jesus talking. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, hello, hello. How are you guys doing today? Good, good. I'm excited to be here. Worship was so awesome. I don't know if it was awesome for you, but God really touched my heart. Just experiencing the love of God and the goodness of God. And I'm not generally a very emotional person. I'm a passionate person. I wouldn't say I'm an emotional person. I'm getting a little emotional over there. So if I get a little emotional up here, I'm very sorry. That is not me. That's not usually me. So that must be something God is doing. So anyways, today we're talking about the God of Jesus. And I can't take full credit for this. Andy Stanley put this together. There's a little bit of Anya-isms added in there. But for the most part, all the meat is Andy Stanley, so I can't take credit for that. What I'm going to be talking about is God is love, and Jesus is the evidence. That's the script. That's the whole sermon, so you can leave now. That's it. That's all I'm going to say. No, I really want to make sure that we're speaking not only to you, but to people that might be in the in-between, as we've been saying through this whole sermon series, people that might be on the fence, that you've kind of grown up in a religious household, you had a childlike faith, and then something happened and you walked away. And that childhood faith did not match up with the adult circumstances that you are in. So it didn't make sense. So I want to make sure that that's who I'm talking to. So if you're like, oh, I'm going to shut my mind off because I don't believe in God, well, this is for you. This is for you. So I want you to just pay attention and hear what I have to say. Because just maybe there's something more. Right? Maybe you're one of those people that's called a nun that just doesn't believe in anything. But you're not quite an atheist because you're not ready to live in a world that is godless. Because then you lose hope and purpose. So maybe there is more. Maybe there's more. So far we said the big G God, right, the God we're talking about today, has lost his appeal because he got mixed up in the gaggle of gods that don't exist, right? Like 2 weeks ago I talked about the boyfriend God, right? And the bodyguard God and all the gods that I had talked about before. As one student said, I thought I was an atheist, but I realized that I didn't believe in boyfriend God. Another student said I had no idea there was a way to reconcile science with God. And that also the Bible tells me so, Jesus. Christianity didn't exist because of the Bible. It's the other way around, like Tony spoke last week, right? The scriptures validate our belief, not the reason we believe. Jesus is the reason we believe. Now, Jesus claimed that the scriptures point to him. Some people started believing that he may be the Messiah. Then he was crucified, game over, right? They're like, he's not the Messiah. He crucified, he's dead. They thought, obviously, he was wrong, and we were wrong about him. There was no Jesus followers after the crucifixion. No one believed he was the Son of God, right, after he died, right, when he died. They're like, ah, it's dead. All his followers fell away, right? Everything was over. Until what? The resurrection, right? That's when everybody started to believe. That's when it was something amazing. That's when he did what he said he was going to do. So when he rose again from the dead, the whole thing started. People started pointing to the Jewish scriptures that said that he was the Messiah. Because in Isaiah 53, was written about 700 BC, long time before Jesus was born, and it fits the description. And I'm not going to read the whole scripture because it's giant, but I'm just going to read a little portion. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. It says, surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his words we were healed. This was written 700 years before his existence. And once he rose from the dead, the Jewish people, many of the Jewish people were like, okay, he is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised to us. So just like the scripture we look at as the foundation of our faith, not the foundation of our faith, but is some of the supporting stuff for of our faith. The Jewish scriptures pointed to the validity of Jesus Christ as the Savior. So the reason we take the Old Testament so seriously is because it points to Jesus, and he took it seriously. Jesus valued it, but Christianity doesn't rise and fall by the validity of the scriptures. Just like Tony spoke of last week, which, by the way, me and my husband had this nice little conversation about. It was pretty hilarious. I love it when I was like, oh, you were paying attention. I like that. That was good. So people follow Jesus after resurrection because of the resurrection. The evidence was overwhelming. There's evidence of the resurrection. There's evidence of Jesus' existence. Okay? There was nothing religious about their faith. They saw him. They saw the way he lived. They heard what he said. They matched scriptures up to who he is. And they saw an empty tomb. And they saw a resurrected Christ. There's nothing religious about that. That's like me seeing a bird fly and say, the bird's flying. I don't have faith about the bird flying. I see the bird flying. It's the same thing. There's not a faith-building thing. It's existence. It's like us saying, Abraham Lincoln didn't exist because I never saw him. No. Abraham Lincoln existed because there's evidence of his existence, just like there's evidence of Jesus' existence. When Jesus' followers came to the empty tomb, it didn't take much faith to believe, did it? Right? So he's not asking us to believe just to believe. There's evidence of his existence. So when we reconsider God, the place to start is Jesus. Because Jesus is a tangible evidence of God's existence. So in those early well-defined documents, Jesus says several defining things about God. Now, John documented several of these statements. Now, John was an eyewitness who believed, then disbelieved, then wasn't sure what he believed. Then he got exiled by the emperor because the emperor was tired of martyring these people, turning them to martyrs, because then it just made this word spread even more, right? So he's like, I'm going to exile John, and maybe they'll just kind of die down and they'll forget about it, right? So while John is exiled, right? Exiled is like going to jail, but you can't see your family, you can't see anybody, you're cut off from everybody. He's exiled, okay? Is there anything that you would believe so hard and so strong that you would be willing to be exiled for it? So this is the person that we're going to be listening to that wrote this stuff down. Okay, he's willing to go and be exiled for the things that he writes about today. And the thing that John does is he reduced God to a word. God is love. Okay, this is a man who says God is love while he's suffering, banished, and he still says God is love. The horrible things that John sees, the suffering of the world, he still says God is love. So here's what John wrote about Jesus. John 14, 7 through 11. He says, if you really know me, this is Jesus saying, speaking, and John recording that. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. So they don't get it. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? We're talking to you. You're saying, you know me, you know God. They're like, we just don't understand what you're trying to say. And we wouldn't have gotten it either, right? Jesus is standing right in front of us and saying, you know God, I'm here, right here, you know? And we're like, no, we don't understand what's happening. I think we always say, God, show me yourself. God's like, I'm here. We're like, no, show me yourself. Yeah, I know, I'm right here. So much. We're like, So Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So Philip, he's trying to re-explain what they want from Jesus. Like, Jesus isn't understanding what we're trying to say to him. He's kind of not getting the point. Just show us the Father, just for a second, just for a minute, and then that'll be enough for us. Jesus was like basically saying, hey, God, make an appearance. It would be enough for us. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He's like, you get it yet? You get what I'm saying? I'm the Father. I'm right here. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. I love this about Jesus, his humility. He's saying to them, I am the Father, but I'm not speaking this on my own authority, because he's talking about the unity of the Trinity. It's amazing. Just the way he does this. I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me doing his work. So Jesus is saying, do you want to know what God says? Listen to me. If you want to know what God is up to, watch me. So this is huge. This is the part that I think a lot of people miss, and I missed it until this pointed out to me. Verse 11 says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The evidence of the works themselves. And I think that child faith, we tell our children just to believe to believe. He's never asking us to do that. No. He didn't ask that. He came to this earth as evidence. Evidence. So many non-Christians, they lose their faith because they want evidence. Because science tells us we don't have any evidence. Yes, we do. The existence, beyond the Bible, we have evidence of the existence of Jesus. And who does Jesus say that he is? So Jesus says, I realize this is hard to believe, right? I realize this is hard to believe. And this is something maybe a crazy person would say, because he's equating himself with the Father. But I'm not asking you to believe in belief itself. I'm asking you to believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, I remember my sister, we were raised in a Christian home, childlike faith, kind of like all that stuff, you know? And my sister was about 21 years old, so she's kind of doing her own thing, and we were working together, and she was asking me, she's like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't know if I believe in God. I'm like, okay, what do you like about Jesus? Well, he's loving, and he does nice things for people, and he seems to be a good teacher, and he just seems like a good person. I'm like, okay, so you either believe Jesus says who he says he is, or he's a crazy person. There's no in between. And you get a lot of that. You'll hear people talk about, oh, Jesus is a good person. He's a good teacher. But Jesus says over and over in many scriptures, besides this one, that he is the Father. Equated with the Father. He's the Son of God. Over and over and over. And he says it very like, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Right? I always thought that was kind of confusing the way he said it, but it's so like in your face. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. And then I'm in the Father. And the Father. Do you get it now? And they're like, I don't understand. Show me the Father. Yeah, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Like, oh, wow. So my sister, that's where she started to believe. Because she really had to mull that over. And go, wow, okay. So I really love the person of Jesus. And that was the whole point why God sent him here. So we can experience him on a personal level. And then she started to change her mind. And that's where she really started to change her faith. Because you have to believe he says he is who he says he is. Or he's one of those crazy persons on the sign, you know, that's the end is near or whatever. You know, that's what he would be equated to if we don't believe he says he is who he says he is. So now that we've said Jesus is awesome, right? Jesus is real. Jesus existed. So our basis of God comes from Jesus. So Jesus, what does he say about God? What does he say about God? So this situation, Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. The cool thing about this story, I'm not going to get into the whole story, but it just shows the character of God. Because the Jewish people do not get along with Samaritans, right? They think they are the scum of the earth, blah, blah, blah. They got all kinds of issues. But Jesus is sitting at a well with a woman, talking to her, just having a conversation. And they get into this discussion, basically, where should we worship? The Jews worship here, we worship here, blah, 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 blah. Getting this huge debate. Splitting hairs. That's what she's doing. Splitting hairs, which we do so many times. Jesus gets right to the point. Says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So now this is, spirit is impersonal, right? Because it's big, it's vast, it's unknown. And Jesus came to be, make God personal. Now the Jews, they believed that God was immaterial, right? He's not attached to space and time. He's not stuck in our time and our limits, right? God is immaterial. That's why the Jewish people were not allowed to have images of God. Because we couldn't make God into an image because he didn't have an image. He's too vast. And that's why it was really, really conflicting with that time, because the pagans had idols. They made little idols. They crafted little creatures. And they worshiped those things, tangible little gods. The Jewish people couldn't even say the name of God, let alone make a creation of God. So when Jesus says God is spirit, it makes sense to her. She's like, yeah, okay, I get that. Now, the thing that makes sense to our modern thinking as well, God is spirit, because it's what we would expect. Because once upon a time, scientists said that there had to be an initial something for creation. A big bang, a something. There had to be something that made that. But the thing that did that, the creator, could not have been material. Because matter comes from matter, right? So it had to be an immaterial being or an immaterial event of some kind. So scientists and Christians believe that on the same level. Now, Christians have always believed in an uncreated creator. There's a necessary being, a first cause. That's what scientists have kind of come to the conclusion. Now, God is supranatural. I'm not going to say supranatural. I think supernatural is like, no, supra. He goes beyond the natural, beyond the known. He's supranatural. So that's why Jesus says, he sums all that up in God is spirit. God is spirit. Which we modern people would have to believe that God is the first cause. Now, anybody heard of Aristotle? It's kind of a smart dude, right? Okay, so Aristotle is called the father of logic, the father of the natural law, the father of the scientific method. So this dude's smart. I think I'm going to listen to what he has to say. So in the book, Metaphysics, Aristotle calls the source of all movement the prime mover. The prime mover to Aristotle is the first of all substances, the necessary first resources of movement, which itself is unmoved. It is a being with everlasting life. And the metaphysics Aristotle also calls this being God. So through science, through physics, Aristotle proves the existence of God. That there had to be a being, a prime mover. So if you have non-Christians, they're like, I don't know, I don't believe. Aristotle's not a Christian. But he believes in the existence of a prime mover. So if you're having a struggle, a battle with somebody who's you're dumb, you're a Christian, you don't believe in science. No, I believe in science. Science is just showing how God did it. So Jesus also said, God is Father. Because when he's out there and he's doing prayer, and the guys are asking, hey, you know, they're seeing Jesus pray and like, man, when he prays, it's different the way we pray. I would like him to show me how to pray. So they go up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, show us how to pray. Can you show us how to pray? So what does Jesus do? And we all know the prayer. But the first thing I want to point to is when he says, when you pray, say Father. Now, this word conjures up all kinds of emotions for all kinds of people. Because we see the Father, God the Father, through our own father example on earth. Some of us have had great fathers. Some of us have had terrible fathers. Some of us have had non-existent fathers. Some of us had a blend of a father. So when this word comes out, I think there's a sense of grieving when we hear that word. I know there's a sense of grief for myself. My father was an amazing man in so many ways, but he's still human. There's still a sense of grief because innately we know truly, because God has put this thing in us that we know who God is. And innately we know what a father should be, right? In your mind, you know, if you conjure up a perfect father, right? You come up with this idea and that's God. The other reason Jesus says this to them is because it's the only relational thing he can come up with for them to relate to God in a personal way. Because a lot of times God was massive and awesome and incredible, and he is. I'm not going to say he's not. But Jesus came to show another side of God. The personal God. And that's when he's trying to speak to them. Pray, say, Father. Say, Father. Now to us, that might even seem a little distance. I think the word Father feels like very respectful, and I feel like it's almost unapproachable. I would almost say the word Dad. Or Papa. Or Daddy. That sense of mourning, that sense of grief, that sense of loss. And God's like, I want to feel that. I am your father. I am your papa. I am your dad. I am your daddy. I am here to wrap you up and comfort you and heal you and love you. And that's the person that Jesus is trying to explain to them that they should be speaking to. So if you do not believe in God and you have fallen away from God and he seems distant and impersonal and that big white beard God smashing a hammer down, I want you to go home or wherever you are, and I want you just to close your eyes. And you're going to have to sit in some of that grief, because there is going to be a sense of grief, because our earthly fathers are humans and they make mistakes. Even if they're the most loving father, they've made mistakes. But I want you to think of the perfect father, and I want you just to say that word that means father to you, whether that is father, papa, dad, or daddy. Just say that word. That's all you have to do. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to speak to God. You don't know what to say. You don't feel like you have the right religious words or the right scriptures to speak. Just start there. God will do the rest. Right? When you're a little child and you want attention and you want love, you're like, Daddy. What does he do? He just swoops you up. You know, if you had a decent father, swoops you up, hugs you, loves you. You didn't have to say, I need love, I need hugs, God, can you feed me? No, right? When you're a little child, Papa picks you up, hugs you, you know? That's where you need to start. So I want you just to go sit in that place and just say this word, Father, Papa, Daddy, and go from there and see what God will do. Let him reveal himself to you in that way, that personal way. Let him heal some of that grief, some of those wounds. Jesus also said that God is love. That's what John says about Jesus, or about God in 1 John 4:16. He says, God is love. So if you ever said, I believe in a loving God, this is distinctly a Christian idea, and it entered history here when John says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. The distinguishing characteristics of Jesus' followers was love for one another. And why is this? Because it reflects the nature of God. It's not God is loving, or God loves sometimes. It is his nature. It is his essence. He is love. He is love. Now, the problem, I think, with this small part of scripture is our idea of what love is, right? I love ice cream. I love my daughter, right? They're not the same. They don't have the same meaning. They don't have the same intent. They don't have the same passion. They don't have the same sacrificial meaning. When I say I love my daughter, I will die for my daughter. I value her. She's incredible. I won't go into all this. I don't get all emotional about that too. I don't know what's going on with me today. Anyways, I love her so much, but I do not love ice cream the same way. I do love ice cream, but not, you know. The other thing about love is it's been manipulative. It's been used against us, abused. There's all kinds of horrible things attached to that word when we say God is love. But I want to encourage you, 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. We all know this, the love scripture. What does it say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Right? Doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It does not keep no records of wrongs. I want to do the scripture again because we know it so well. It kind of blows through our mind, right? But I want to insert, instead of love, I want to say God. Because what is God? God is love. So 1 Corinthians is describing the essence, the nature of God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. And God keeps no records of wrongs. That one gets me a little emotional too, because I constantly think I'm failing. Constantly feel like I'm failing. And God has to remind me that your sin is as far as the east is from the west. That is the nature of God, the essence of God, who was made into flesh and bone, a visible, tangible evidence of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the evidence of God is love. So in conclusion, shade requires the sun. You're like, what are you trying to say? Right? Shade requires the sun. You can't have shade without the sun. Right? Just can't. Just like love must necessarily pre-exist unlove. You can't unlove somebody until you've loved them, right? So that means God cannot be evil. We shouldn't be surprised to learn that God is love. We recognize evil and injustice because your knowledge of good, right? We all have an innate ability and knowledge of good and what is right. All throughout the earth, all different cultures, all different nations, they all think murder is bad, right? They all think stealing stuff is bad. Why is that? Because there's an innate thing that God put in all of us to know the difference between good and evil. The innate thing to know who God is, who God's character is. The moral law is written in your heart, conscience, and mind. When you spend and you appeal ought and justice, and this is the way it should be, you are speaking of the evidence of God. Because of that innate knowing inside of you is evidence of God. So the question is today is, why do you know that there is evil in the world? Why do you know that? Well, no, but why do you know, innately know that there is evil in the world? Why do you recognize that the world is broken? That you are broken? How do you know that? How do you know that? Why do you know we ought to love? How do we know that? We always use the excuse, nobody's perfect. Well, how do we even know what perfect is? Because there's innate knowing of God and who he is. John would say it's because perfect love preceded us. As the sun precedes the shade, shade does not exist without the sun. So we've talked about God. God is spirit. He is supernatural. He is beyond all knowing and understanding. But he is also Father. Personal, relational, involved in your life, and approachable, and desires to be in your presence and you to have him, you in his presence. He is also love. He is the essence of love, pure love. So when it comes to God, Jesus is our most reliable source. This week, I'd like you to read, if you can, the book of John and ask, what do you learn about the Father from the Son? So God is love, and Jesus is the evidence. Jesus is the evidence. So if you're struggling with who God is and he seems too vast and too massive to comprehend, look to the person of Jesus. And a great place to start is in the book of John. Jesus describes God there. It's a great place to start. And if you're really struggling to be beyond that, go back to get in that space, get in that place, and speak the word Father. And God will do the rest.